I expected to be no one here today for two reasons. Number one, the temperature outside was number one, and then the second, the guy that was speaking tonight, I figured there'd be a handful here. So I'm very surprised. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And wow, ice water. Ice water, great. We're going to go give a breakdown in this chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5 will be the conditions for the last days, verses 6 to 11 will be the counsel for the last days, and 12 to 16 the commandments for the last days or the latter days. So verses 1 to 5, the condition of the latter days. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now Paul's counsel to Timothy for the last days. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister, a good servant of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto you have attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. Exercise yourself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe these things, command and teach. And now the commandments for the last days, 12 to 16. Let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, or the elders. Meditate upon these things and give thyself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto yourself and unto your doctrine, unto the doctrine or your teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. We were encouraged this morning. About a month ago, one weekend, we went, took a drive out to Greenwich, and we met a couple on the beach, a husband, a wife, and a kid, a 15-year-old kid, and we started talking to them. As soon as I saw the guy, it looked like he spoke Spanish, so I started speaking to him, and then his wife started speaking Spanish, and she was a gringa. So that was sort of interesting. Anyway, they came out to Montague, to the Bible Chapel this morning. So we were very encouraged to see them come out. So it's always good to let your light shine and to let your conversation be seasoned with salt and hear a little there, a little, and let God do the rest. So we want to look at this here chapter. This whole letter is Paul's advice to a young man. And there's a lot of young men here this morning. But it's not just the young men. All of us can apply these things to our heart because God wants to use each one of us. And especially when we look at the context of this chapter, he's speaking about the latter days. And these are really applicable to us now as we're living in these latter days, we believe. Verse 1 says, "And now the Spirit speaks expressly or in a very clear manner that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or doctrines of demons." So first of all, in verse 1, the Spirit is speaking. In verse 2, we have a seared conscience. In verse 3, we have some strict rules. In verse 4, we have sanctified food. And then in verse 5, we have the food that is set apart by the Word of God and in prayer. So I want to think about the Spirit speaking. God speaks through His Word, and God is speaking to Timothy, or to Paul, and Paul is warning Timothy, listen, in these last days, some are going to be departing from the faith. When you look around, especially you young people, look at the young people that went up with you through the youth group, and then look at college and career and so on, where people that started off with you 5 years ago and they were doing well. Now look around, where are they at now? And what's the reason for that? So I think we really have to be conscious of the days that we're living in, that we're living in spiritual darkness, and Satan is working to attack and to tear down and to destroy the faith of people. So you have been left here to encourage, to build up those that are around you. So, you know, they talked about when we did swimming lessons, they always said, always use the buddy system. Never go swimming alone. Always have someone there and try to bring them aside. There was a few weeks ago, I was here on a Wednesday night, and Brother Loudon wasn't here, and I gave him a call. And it wasn't because I'm saying, where are you at? Because I care about him, and I gave him a call after, and you know what he says? Why are you calling me? I can go when I want to go. No, he says, listen, he said, thanks for calling me. I appreciate someone showing interest in me. And I think we have to have that accountability where we're caring about others around us, and we're not letting them fall away, because we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we want the best for them. So the next time you get a phone call from someone, it's not the idea that they're trying to check up on you. It's because they care about you. The other thing here says, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I was looked up that word seducing, because we know the word, whenever we hear the word seduction, usually it's used in a sexual context. You know, there was Samson and Delilah, you know, and she was seducing him and so on. I looked up the word for the meaning of seduction, the act of tempting or influencing someone to do something, especially something bad or something that they normally wouldn't do. Did you get that? The idea of pulling someone away. You know, you think about the idea of Adam and Eve. So here, Adam and Eve, they're in the garden, and God gives the clear instructions, do not eat this or you shall surely die. And then there's that whole conversation between Satan and Eve and so on. And Adam is there, and she picks the fruit, and she likes it, and she says, here, try this. She's taking him away. Are we taking our husbands, our wives, our boyfriends, our girlfriends away from God? Or are we drawing them toward Christ? You know, this is a very serious responsibility when we think about these things. So to follow after demonic teaching, what is the result of that? Well, we're leading people toward hell. That's what you're doing when you're doing things like that. So be very careful with your actions. And then verse 2, it says, speaking lies in hypocrisy and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I want to bring us really close to something that's happening. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. What does that mean? It means you know the truth, but you're speaking a lie. Let's give you a good example. About a month ago or 2 months ago, we had the Supreme Court judge, the lady down in the States, and she was being interviewed. And they asked her, what is a woman? And she says, sorry, I can't answer that. I'm not a biologist. You believe that she knew, or did she know, or did she not know? She knew, but she wanted to go along. She wanted to say the right words for the right people so she would get the support of this left-wing element. So now, a month later, 2 months later, when Roe versus Wade is overturned, she's angry now because women can't get abortions. 2 months ago, she didn't know what a woman was. Now she's angry because women can't get abortions. So this is the idea about speaking lies and hypocrisy. You know the truth, and yet you're a hypocrite. What is that? Two-faced. You're doing the exact opposite of what you know to be true. Then we come to verse 3. It says, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So in verse 3, we see the idea here. There's strict rules of celibacy. You know, like when I grew up as a boy in the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church had their priests and their nuns, and the priests and their nuns said, oh, no, we're married the same as you, but we're married to the church. We don't have a husband or wife. We're married to the church. That's not the meaning of marriage. So all of a sudden, this here church order starts to put rules on what is required to be a member of this church or the office that of the priesthood and so on, or being a nun or so on. So they're putting requirements that are not biblical. So this is what Paul was warning Timothy about, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So there are religions like the Seventh-day Adventists that have strict dietary rules. And, we know the Jews have their dietary rules, but God gave the Jews their dietary rules, and they're bound to their dietary rules. But you and I were Gentiles. And now some people are trying to put us underneath, and they're saying you cannot eat meat. And that really goes against my grain because I'm a butcher by trade. But when you think, what are they doing now? They're saying, okay, we can't eat meat. We have to eat crickets. And this is the latest push that's being on. Well, I won't say anything against that because John the Baptist ate locusts, right? So that's not a prohibition. But God created them for our benefit, but there's those people that are still pushing for the vegan society and the impossible burgers and all this kind of line of thinking. And then when we come to verse 4, it says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. So here we have sanctified food. Like I mentioned, the Old Testament dietary laws applied to the Jewish people. There was a lot of other rules, too, that those people had. For example, the Jews were not allowed to light a fire on Saturday, the Sabbath. So how would you like to be a Jewish person or a Seventh-day Adventist that is keeping the law? Say, okay, sorry, buddy, you can't have your fireplace on Saturday. You know, you have to be cold all that day living on PEI in the winter. You know, a day like today would be fine, but on a Saturday in January, it wouldn't be too nice. And then verse 5, for it is sanctified, or it is set apart by the word of God and prayer. And I think that's something we have to think about also, that when we have dinner or we have supper, we have breakfast, or it doesn't matter if you're at your home or if you're out in a restaurant. Like the other day I was saying, I was up at Tim Hortons in Cornwall, and I was sitting there with my cup of coffee, and I looked, and there was a couple there, and they were ordering and so on. I think, this couple, they look like Christians, you know. Have you ever done that? Been in a restaurant, and you're trying to figure out if they're Christians or not? So I'm looking at them, and I said, okay, I'm going to see if they are not. And then they started eating without giving thanks. And I'm not saying they weren't Christians, and I'm not saying that determines your salvation if you give thanks for your food in a restaurant. But it's normal for us to have gratitude for what God has given to us. And then we'll look at the next section, the counsel for the latter days. In verse 6, we have the thought of remembrance. In verse 7, we have the thought of refusal. In verse 8, we have the thought of reward. That's the principal idea. Verse 9, we have a report. In verse 10, we have reproach. And then we have, in verse 11, repetition. And we'll come to the meaning of each of these thoughts as we progress through. So verse 6, remembrance. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto you have attained or you have achieved, is the idea. So we have a responsibility to teach the believers these things. And not only that, Paul says, listen, if you teach the things that are taught in verses 1 to 5, you will be qualified as a good minister. But if you're not teaching these things, what does that make you? You're neglecting your duties as a Bible teacher. The Apostle Paul talked about teaching the whole counsel of God, the things that are uncomfortable to speak about. Verse 6, he says, put the brethren in remembrance of these things, and you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto you have attained. So the whole idea, as you have been taught, you're expected to nourish, you're expected to feed the flock, you're expected to give them spiritual food. And then you have a negative counsel in verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself unto godliness. Well, I think we're getting out of that age of superstition. Like when I was a kid, in my wife's country of Guatemala, there was different traditions and so on. And I'll use one of them if you don't mind. If you have hiccups, you take a piece of red thread and you put it on your forehead. Is that right? And then your hiccups will go away, just like that. Well, we used to have all kinds of things too, standing up on your head and drinking a glass of water and all kinds of things like that. But there are other things, you know, step on a crack, you'll break your back. Did you ever do that when you were a kid, you know? And you know, if you never go under a ladder or, you know, black cats and all kinds of things like that. When we were kids, those things were real. You know, you don't hear them anymore. So sometimes we're good and we're getting away. But certain cultures have a lot of traditions like that. And as a Christian, you have to distinguish. Listen, this is old wives' fables. Okay, and we're a lot more sensible than that because we have faith in what God has said. And then we see the reward for refusing. It's in verse 8. The reward, for bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is come. So there's a contrast here between the physical and the spiritual. Now, I remember when I was a young man, and that's a long, long time ago. I was living in British Columbia. I got saved at the age of 22. And when I was out there, I had this good buddy of mine, and he wanted me to play football. And, well, I hate American football. You know what I mean? Do you know why I hate American football? My buddy says, okay, listen, you run straight up here, and then you run over there, and then you run up along that wall, and I'm going to throw the ball to Greg over there. And I'm saying, why am I doing all this running over there? Because you know that nobody ever throws me the ball because I'm so bad. So I'm wasting all this energy. I used to like playing hockey because you could get in the corner and get that puck yourself and do something. But I'm waiting for somebody to throw me the ball. I'm not interested. So he kept on bugging me. Come on out and play football with us. And I said, listen, godly exercise profits little. Okay, is that the way to use the word of God? I don't think it is. I don't think we should be using the word of God like that, right? But I think we want to think about this idea, but it profits for a little time is the proper thought behind this verse. So, but I want to think about this whole idea of bodily exercise too, because there have been some men and some women that have cut short their ministry because they have not looked after their health. You know that? If you look back over the years, you can remember some of these men and women because they let themselves go to pot, as we used to say. You know, I think of my neighbor two doors up the street. She's probably in her 80s. She probably cuts her grass about three times more than anybody else in the neighborhood. She's just a going, and she's about 80 years old, and she's back and forth, up and down that lawn, you know? So what's happening? Here's a woman that is looking after her health, and she is strong. And I want to relate that back to, what's his name, to Caleb. Caleb was 85 years of age, and he said, I want that mountain where those men are. And he took it. He took it. He conquered it. And what a reputation. So that was an encouragement to me. Verse 10, we have the idea of reproach. For therefore we both labor, and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. We don't like to hear a verse like that. We shall suffer reproach. No, I'm thinking, listen, I'm going to go out and I'm going to go. The Lord says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, because God cares for the men, for the souls of men and women. I was reading that verse in Psalm 142, verse 8, I think it was. And there's a verse and it says, no man cares for my soul. No man cares for my soul. If we're Christians, is that your testimony, that there's no one in this assembly that cares for your soul? Or do you feel that there's brothers and sisters here that care about you? Well, listen, I think we better step up to the plate if you think there's people around that think that we don't care about them. It's important that we show, that we give someone a call, come up and talk to them after a prayer meeting. Don't just sort of let them sitting around, you know? I remember one time I was speaking, and I've never felt so low in my life after preaching, and I just sat in that seat, man. I didn't want to get up. I didn't want to go out the back door. I didn't want to see anybody. And Brother Rod Bellier come up and put his arm around me and counseled me. He showed some compassion, because this is the lonely place. Sometimes you're up here and this is the worst place in the world to be after, even though you pour your heart into it and try to do the best you can, you feel like a complete failure. But no man cares for my soul. But we have the care for the souls of men and women. And sometimes when you think about this idea of reproach, you think, okay, I'm doing the work of God, and I'm doing it the way God wants. So everything should go great, and there should be, people should be applauding. And all of a sudden people are yelling at you and mocking you and you fool and putting you down and things like that. So that's the idea of suffering reproach. For the living God, we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. So and then verse 11, we have the idea of repetition. He says, these things command and teach. Why do I say repetition? Because we started off this here section about if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister. So we have to be encouraged to do the work of God and carry on doing the work of God. And teaching requires repetition. We have to remind the brethren what we've been saved from. We have to remind the brethren what is lying ahead, because the glory is lying ahead. Heaven is lying ahead. We shall be free from all pain, all suffering, all reproach. And then we come to this last section, the commandments for the latter days, verse 12. It says, let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation or behavior, your conduct, in charity or in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. So there's a whole handful right in that idea. I told you when I got saved, I was 22 years of age. And that's just one thing I love about the local assemblies, is the local assemblies, they give every young man the privilege of studying the Word of God and standing and preaching the Word of God. It's not a one-man ministry. And people have the privilege to teach the Word of God. Not everyone wants to do it. Not everyone feels the capacity to do it or a capacitator to do it. But the privilege is there. But I remember as a young man standing there, and I'm looking over the audience. I said I got saved. I was 22 years of age. And I'm looking down, and all these white-haired heads are out there in the audience. And I'm saying, what does a 22-year-old man have to say to a man that's been saved for 50 years? And then one time I was up there, and I was still a young man, maybe 25 years of age. And there's a preacher in the audience. That was even worse, you know. And this guy was a full-time preacher. And as I'm preaching, he's got his pen, and he's taking some notes. And I said, wow, I said something that was worthwhile writing down. So that was an encouragement. Now, I want us to be encouraged by that, the young men that take the platform. It says, let no man despise your youth. It could be young in age, or it could be young in the faith. I have met men that got saved at the age of 40 and 50 years of age and older, and they have been on fire for God, and they have made up for long times. I think about one man who was out in British Columbia. He was a Jewish man. He got saved. He was about 50 years old. 8 years later, he was full-time in the Lord's work, and he was a powerhouse because, listen, I've wasted all those years, and now I want to make up for lost time, and I want to preach the glory of the Lord that saved me and redeemed me and given me a home in heaven and saved me from hell and the lake of fire. So even young, but we must give them a reason to respect us if we're young. There has to be humility. You know, sometimes when you see young men in a Bible study, and an older brother might say something, and the young man might be rebuking them instead of saying, well, I don't really see it that way. Can you explain it a little bit more clear? Because it seems like the Bible is teaching this. Instead of trying to run over the top of him and say, listen, I know as much as you do. So I think that our attitude is very, very important. Let no man despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word. So your words, whether it be in the breaking of bread, whether it be in a Bible study, whether it be your own personal conversation, you know, because sometimes people can slide into this idea. They're working with the worldly guys, and then off-color jokes come into the conversation. Then they start to be repeated. And I remember telling the story. I was working as an insurance agent. It was an auction where they used to auction off all the government vehicles. And I was there writing out insurance documents, and I was so busy I wasn't paying attention to anything. But later there was a policeman, and he phoned me up a couple of days later, and he said, I want to apologize to you. And I said, well, what are you apologizing? You didn't do anything to me. He said, the other day we were down at the auto auction. He said, I'm working there as a policeman, just making sure everything's okay and so on. And I'm talking with my friends, and I said some things that I shouldn't have said. And he had a conscience about it. And then he phoned me up. And I said, well, listen, there was no offense toward me. It's between you and the Lord. But the fact that you phoned me shows that you have a repentant spirit. You have a repentant heart. And really, that's where we have to come before the Lord. So this is what I saw in him. And then our conversation or our conduct is our conversation seasoned with the gospel. I talked about a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about this idea. I'll use Loudon's example again. I used it on Wednesday night. I think Wednesday night we're talking about how do you break into the gospel with people. You know, like sometimes you can go up and be friends with people and so on, but you really never break into the gospel. And the guy said to Loudon, "Yeah, I like your house. It's a nice house." And Loudon said, "Yeah, it's pretty good for a temporary dwelling." "What do you mean temporary dwelling? You know, you just built it. What do you mean temporary?" "Well, I got a better home up there." And this provided him an opportunity to change the conversation from the physical to the spiritual. And that's what the Lord was doing with the parables. Every time he taught a parable, it was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And then in the next one in this list, be an example to the believers in word, in conversation or behavior, in charity or in love. And it's interesting how the Bible translates that word charity, because the idea of charity, whenever we think of charity, well, we're not accepting charity. We, you know, like, don't bring these clothing to us, or don't bring these groceries to us, or so on. But the idea of charity was the idea of love and action. So it's easy to say I love you to someone. I read an interesting opportunity to show love in action. There was a person, and they were living in an apartment building, and there was some really poor people in there, and they wanted to help them, and they said, well, you know, they had students and so on, they didn't have Wi-Fi and so on that they needed for their studies, and they said, well, okay, well, you can use our Wi-Fi. No, we're not going to accept charity, right? So the guy went out and bought another account, and he called the account, hey, free council Wi-Fi for the building, you know, the council for the building. And then he posted it on the lobby. So here was a way that he was giving out to people in a way. Well, maybe you know a poor family, and you know they don't have cable vision or whatever. Maybe you can give them a subscription to PureFlix. You know, I was going to say the Disney Channel, but the way Disney Channel is happening lately, you don't want to say the Disney Channel, right? But, you know, like PureFlix, you know, the Christian movie station or whatever. So there's ways that you can encourage people in a real practical way. And then the next one on the list, be an example to the believers in spirit. So being spirit-filled, being controlled by the Spirit, all your actions governed by the Word of God. Remember, the Spirit and the Word do not contradict. You know, this is the problem. You know, with the Pentecostal churches, for example, where they're speaking in tongues. Okay, I remember being in a. I didn't go to a Pentecostal church. I wasn't a Pentecostal member, but I was preaching in El Salvador. There was 8,000 people there. We were showing a gospel movie, and then Brother Ken says to me, "Okay, I want you to open up in prayer." So I walked over to the microphone. There's 8,000 people there. I got this microphone. These speakers that are about the size of this here screen, you know, one on each side of me. It's just blaring. So I started to pray. The next thing you know, there was 8,000 people that were praying a lot louder than me with my microphone and these great big speakers. And then they started all speaking in tongues and things like this here. Well, what happens with that? When you come to the Bible, when he's talking about speaking in tongues, he said, let it be by two or three at the most and in turn. So if you believe in tongues are for today, those are the regulations for today. Two or three at the most and in turn, and let another interpret. And then it says, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent. So that's the explicit teaching. Whether you believe in tongues or not, I'm not even going to go there. We're not going to deal with that. We're just dealing with the rules as the Bible states them. Let it be by two or three at the most, and by turn, and let one interpret. And if none interprets, but then the person, the Pentecostal person, comes on and says, but the Spirit was moving, but I just had to. Well, it's not the Spirit of God. It was that fleshly spirit of the person that was doing. I have friends that used to speak in tongues when they were teenagers, but they don't do it anymore. Why? Why don't they do it anymore? What was the spirit back then in them and it's not in them anymore? Something happened. And you know, the Apostle Paul talks about Christian maturity in relation to that. And then he talks about be an example to the believers in faith. Whenever you think of the word faith, who is the man of faith everybody thinks about? George Mueller. Everybody thinks about George Mueller. Who is the man when you think about praying? You know, there was a book, I read books on prayer. Praying Hyde was one of them, right? And I read something was interesting. It was on Choice Gleanings yesterday. It says that the greatest tragedy is not unanswered prayer, but unuttered prayer, lack of prayer. Because imagine if in my wallet here, I don't have my wallet on me, but imagine in my wallet, I come up here and I have $100, you know, and I'm saying, listen, the first person that asks me for $100, I'm going to give it to them. And if you didn't ask, then I say, listen, I have this $100, nobody asked for it. But think about God. God wants to give us, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, whether it's a job or whether it's this or that, and we're not asking, and God is not able to supply our need because we haven't asked for our need. We have this need, but we haven't expressed it to Him. So we miss out on joy just from that example. And then the next one, in the last one in the list, he talks about be an example to the believers in purity, and I think we all know what that means. What would have been the temptations for Timothy 2,000 years ago? There was no internet 2,000 years ago, right? What would have been the temptations that he had to deal with? So, you know, we have to apply it. Every generation will have their temptations, and they have to deal with these purity issues. So we have to recognize that in our lives and adjust our lives accordingly. Verse 13, it says, till I come, give attendance to three things: to reading, to exhortation and to doctrine or teaching is the idea we have in that last verse. So reading, your personal reading, how is that going? Give us this day our daily bread. And what does the Lord Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then there's the public reading of I want to stress that when you are reading the scriptures in public, pay attention to the words that you're reading. Pause on the emphasis. Sometimes there's emphasis on certain words in the passage. I have learned a great deal just from listening to men if they have been teaching the Word of God, and it's been brought forth as they teach. He says, "Till I come, give attendance to." In our Spanish Bible, it says, "Occupy yourself with." So how are you occupying your time? He says, occupy your time with reading. Occupy yourself with exhortation. Occupy yourself with doctrine. So exhortation. So this is a two-edged sword. It's easy to exhort others. You should be doing this. The Bible says about the breaking of bread, "This do in remembrance of me." You know, there's lots of churches where you go, when you go to the breaking of bread, they'll have this small handful of people. Charlottetown is not like that. This is one of the few churches not like that. But there's a lot of churches, you go into the breaking of bread and there's this little handful of people. And then you go to the next meeting after the coffee, you know, and all of a sudden it quadruples in size. So what happens there? Well, sometimes we need an exhortation. The Lord says, exhort one another as that you see the day approaching. Neglect not the gathering of yourselves together, the assembling of yourselves together. But he says, exhort one another. So if you see your brother that hasn't been breaking bread, well, what's going on in your spiritual life that you're not remembering the Lord? Because he said, "This do in remembrance of me." And then we have to receive exhortation. I remember one of the old preachers, he said, "Listen, when you go to the meeting," and he was an old-fashioned guy, he said, do you go to that meeting with a rake or a pitchfork? What do you mean by that? He said, "When the preacher's preaching, do you say, 'This is for me, this is for me, this is for me'?" Or do you take the pitchfork and say, "Okay, that's for Chad, that's for Jock, that's for David. Give it to everybody else." That was the idea. So he said, you should go to that meeting with the rake. Take it in. This is for me. I want God to speak to me this morning. Master, speak, your servant hears. And then finally, the last one again, the same idea, the doctrine or the teaching. Ask yourself, am I teachable? Am I open to other people's views? Or some people say, "Well, that's too old-fashioned for me, and I'm not going to get to, I don't like that." But listen, God wants you to have a teachable spirit. Because you have to listen to the whole. That's why the beauty about coming on Wednesday night, not because I'm going to be leading on Wednesday night, but in the conversational Bible study, I will open up a verse and I will say, "Well, listen, this is what this is saying." And then Brian will say, "No, I'm not sure that's what this is saying, because over in 2 Timothy it says this." And Jock say, "Yeah, over in Hebrews it says this." So now I got two people against me, and I'm not trying to win my argument against two people. But the idea is the scripture is correcting itself by looking at all the scriptures together. You don't take one scripture out of context and say, "Listen, this is what we're teaching." And then verse 14, it says, "Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy, by the laying on of hands of the presbytery." There will be recognition of gift. I remember when I was down in Belize last time, there was a young guy and we were doing open air preaching. This young kid never did open air preaching in his life. He was 18 years of age. And he was exceptional. As soon as I saw him, I said, man, this guy's a preacher, 18 years of age, you know, and hardly participating in the assembly. But listen, this was an area where he was strong. He was clear. He had a beautiful voice, you know, and that's one of the things too. You know, the voice that you have when you were the gift that is in you, you might have a way of putting things in order systematically. But, you know, like the voice that you have, your physical voice, you know, whether it's our singing voice, the voice that you have, you're stuck with that voice. You know, somebody said, well, you're never going to be an Elvis Presley or whoever your favorite singer is. You can try all you want. But at the same time, I know different individuals. I think about Louis Voyer, for example. He doesn't have the most pleasing voice, but I would have no problem inviting people to hear Louis Voyer. Why? Because he has a very interesting persona. He just has this character that something about him that when you hear him speaking, you're like, is he for real? And you're focused on him and paying attention. It's really awesome that you do that. And God is able to do that for each one of us and lift us up out of our humdrum existence. And then he talked about the gifts, and I just noted a few of the gifts. There was the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gift of healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. So you have to discover your gift. Where does God want you operating? You know, some people are great gospel preachers. Some people are great Bible teachers. Some people are good at both. There's a few exceptions that are, they seem to be good at everything they put their hand to. And then again, the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. I believe this is the identification of Timothy as a commended worker. In the same way, after Moses died, and they were going into the promised land, they were crossing the Jordan River, and God says to Joshua at this point, he says, I am going to show the people that you are my man, you are the leader. And God is identifying him. Because when you look at 1 Corinthians 12 and 7 to 11, it says, But all these work that one and the very same Spirit dividing to every man severally as he will or individually. So it's the Holy Spirit that imparts spiritual gifts to each person. So it's not the elders that lay their hands and impart the spiritual gift onto the person. The Holy Spirit decides who gets which gift. We'll come to verse 15. Meditate upon these things and give yourself wholly to them that your profiting may appear to all. Now again, we have this same word, give yourself to them. It's the same word as occupy yourself up in verse, give attendance in verse 13. Give yourself to them. And then we have meditate upon these things. Like Paul has been given Timothy a lot of instruction. And a lot of different translations, I was reading different translations as I was preparing. W.E. Vine, he takes this word meditate, and he gives us the word M-E-L-E-T-A-O, and the idea is to think about and so on. And then he uses another example that we find. It's the idea of premeditate, and it's the pro-melateo. Okay, and anyway, but the whole idea is thinking about all these things beforehand. Okay, how am I going to be applying these things in my spiritual life? What does my week look like ahead? You know, we have daily planners, we have weekly planners, monthly planners, and so on. So, what is your spiritual life? I challenged the brethren different times. I said, how many messages do you prepare a year? And somebody said, well, okay, well, Jock asked me, you know, he asked me in April, you know, and then he's probably going to ask me in August again, you know, and maybe in December. So that, you know, there's three messages I'll have this year. And I said, listen, I want you preparing a message every week. Take Matthew chapter 1, prepare a message on the whole chapter. You might not speak on the whole chapter, but prepare a message on chapter 1. And then next week, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, each week. At the end of 22 years, you will have a message on every chapter in the Bible. So right now, if you're 20 years of age, at the age of 42, you will be the man people will be going to and asking questions to. Listen, what do you think about this? What do you think about this? What do you think about this? Because you all have been studying the scriptures for the last 20 years, and people will say, listen, he's the man to go to. But if you're studying, if you're preparing three messages a week, and you come to the Bible study on Wednesday night, and you haven't even read the chapter ahead of time, well, you're not going to get to know your Bible. You're not going to get to know God's word. You're not going to be able to counsel others. So these are words of encouragement for us to take. And then finally, in verse 16, everybody, the audience always loves that word, finally, good advice for the preacher, young preachers. Take heed unto yourself and unto your teaching, and continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and others. So examine yourself in the faith, first of all. Paul tells the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then he says to the Ephesian elders, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. And then take heed to your own spiritual life especially. And then the teaching will have long-lasting consequences. Either you're drawing people to Christ or you're leading people away from Christ. And finally, in those final closing comments, he said, for in doing this, you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. None of us want to be a spiritual shipwreck. We all want to finish the course well. We want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the words of the Apostle Paul to young Timothy, how he encouraged him to get into the Word of God, to pay attention to reading, to exhortation, to teaching, to meditate upon these things, and to study to show himself approved unto God as a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Father, we give thanks for this time together in Jesus' name.